be read. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. It's on page 17 in the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 18, starting to read at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And we thank God for the reading of his word. Young people, would you like to go through to Outback now? Well, it wasn't so long ago now that some of us suffered watching England play football against Colombia. If we didn't watch the game, then we almost certainly heard about it. It's difficult to escape football at the moment, isn't it? And I do feel for those of you who don't like football. I was at the Bible study here the night that the game was played. But when I got home, the game was still in motion. Penalties were being taken. I chose not to watch them because I've never been able to watch England take penalties. Because, as you probably know, England don't have a particularly good history of penalty taking. And to be frank, I didn't think that we stood a chance of winning the game on penalties. I thought it was impossible. So when they won on penalties, I thought that the seemingly impossible had happened. I wonder whether we sometimes feel that it's a struggle to really believe that nothing is impossible for the Lord. Perhaps if we're honest, though we wouldn't say it to anybody, we struggle to believe that that God could bring about a change when it comes to certain circumstances. I wonder if we're honest, we would struggle to believe that God could bring his salvation to a particular individual or individuals that we know. I wonder if we're honest whether we struggle to believe that some of the incredible promises that God has made could really come true. I want to encourage us this morning to dare to believe. As I've spent time looking at this passage in Genesis, I've been encouraged by it. I've been reminded afresh that nothing is too hard for the Lord. As we look at this portion of scripture together this morning, I want us to do so under two headings. Firstly, God appears, and secondly, God reassures. Firstly, God appears. In verse 1, we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham knew all about heat just as you and I do. We're going on holiday in August as a family to Spain. My guess is that it's going to be even hotter than this. But in Spain, of course, they have siestas, and we'll be able to observe the Spanish having their siestas. And my guess is that Abraham, during the heat of the day, was having his siesta. How did God appear to him? Well, the answer is in the form of a man. This is what we call a theophany. God, as we know, is spirit. But there are times in the Bible where God appears in different forms, sometimes as a man. And I think that verse 1 is really helpful because it sets us up to read and understand the events that happened on this particular day. Well, then in verse 2, we read that Abraham looked up and saw three men nearby. One wonders whether they simply appeared. I think that is likely in view of who the visitors were. My understanding is that one of these visitors was the Lord. I think that's pretty obvious from the text that we have before us. The other two visitors, I would suggest to you, were angels. Interestingly, in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, we read this, and let this be a challenge to us. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham know immediately who these visitors were? I thought long and hard about that question this week. And it's a question that I would like you to consider together, if you will, after the service this morning as you're drinking your tea and your coffee. I think at the very least we must say that Abraham immediately recognized something special about these three visitors. That they were important. Look at the things that we read. He hurried from his tent. He was an older man, a dignified individual. It was uncommon in those days for such men to run. And I think the implication here is that he ran towards them. He bowed down to the ground. He referred to one of them as my Lord and himself as a servant. He wished for water to be brought to them to wash their feet and for them to rest under his tree. He also wished to give them something to eat that involved the slaughtering of the best calf. Here is Abraham, and he wants to welcome these important visitors into his home, to put a meal on for them, to talk to them, to fellowship with them. But did the Lord of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who lives in inapproachable light, wish to have fellowship with this ordinary human being? Well, the answer is yes. You see, as we've said before, Abraham is a friend of God. You know, sometimes important people remain distant and aloof, don't they? I wonder if we went to a very important occasion at Westminster or at the palace or someone like that, whether people would really want to talk to you and I around the dinner table. American pastor and theologian Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of the president of Dartmouth, who was accused of having a critical, impersonal style. So one day he said to his daughter, "Susan, do you think I am cold, aloof, and non-communicative?" And her revealing response was this: "Oh no, Mr. President." Sometimes important people remain distant and aloof, even to their children. But our God is not like this. Our God is a sociable God. Our God is a God who loves to draw near to his people and to have fellowship with him. He delights in revealing himself to them and dining with them, if you will. In the New Testament, we see that the God came to earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. What do we read in 1 John? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And there are many times we read in the Gospels how that Jesus talked with his disciples and ate with them. They were always eating together, weren't they? And yes, I think the answer for that is because they were friends. And today, Jesus loves to be present wherever his people meet. And I think that this is lovely. Let's try to comprehend this thought this morning. What do we read in Matthew chapter 18? "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus, the Lord of all, walks amongst the lampstands. That is the churches. And it is my conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ and none other is walking amongst his people this very day. In every church, there is a table. A little bit like this one. We refer to it as the Lord's table. And the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, invites his friends. You and I, if we're a Christian, to fellowship with him at his table, to dine with him. Our God is not aloof or distant. He is a God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He loves to draw near to his people and to fellowship with them. And so firstly, we see that God revealed himself to Abraham. But why? Well, the answer is to reassure him of his great promise to him, that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. So secondly, this morning, God reassures. God reassures. As the three visitors ate, they asked Abraham a question. Verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" How do they know her name? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Because of what we read in verse 1. It is the Lord who has come to the home of Abraham. Then one of them said, and I think this must have been the Lord, verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And here is the purpose of the visit, isn't it? To reassure Abraham of the promise that he had given to him. Now we read that Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent. Look at what we read in verses 11 and 12. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? It seemed ridiculous to her. And so she laughed. She was old and she was barren. The thought of having a child was impossible, wasn't it? Humanly speaking, it was impossible. She couldn't help but laugh. Perhaps if we'd have been there, we would have laughed too. Of course, she didn't laugh out loud. She didn't speak out loud. She didn't want Abraham or the other three visitors to know what was going on in her mind. But of course, the Lord knew anyway, didn't he? And we see that thought being brought out in this portion of Scripture, verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? You see, the Lord knows all things. There was nothing in Sarah's mind or in her heart that she could hide from the Lord. Many, many years ago, David realized that there was nothing in his life or in his mind or in his heart that he could hide from the Lord. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. There's nothing that the Lord does not know about you and I. Nothing. And I find this deeply challenging. But I also find it incredibly encouraging. You see, the Lord knows my struggles as he knows your struggles. He knows my needs just as he knows your needs. He knows the deep longings of all of our hearts. Well, in verse 14, the Lord reassures Abraham again. But this time it was surely for Sarah's benefit. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you again at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And verse 14 surely contains one of the greatest sayings in the whole of Scripture. We see this thought echoed in other places in God's Word. Take Zechariah chapter 8, for example. This is what we read in verses 3 to 6. This is what the Lord says. The Lord is promising wonderful things here for the city of Jerusalem that's fallen upon difficult times. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at this time, and indeed it was, but will it seem marvelous to me, says the Lord Almighty? Well, the answer is clearly no. Because the Lord knows that nothing is too hard for him. He can restore the fortunes of the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, there's Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. Many, many years later, the Lord spoke to a young girl whose name was Mary and told her that she would give birth to one who would be called the Son of God. And she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. This would surely be a greater miracle than the miracle that Abraham and Sarah experienced. But God enabled it to be so, didn't he? The virgin birth is an amazing thing or teaching. It helps us to see, doesn't it, that Jesus could be both God and man. Truly God and truly man. It also helps us to see how Jesus could be born holy or without a sinful nature. God promised Mary a remarkable thing, and he delivered on his promise around the same time. Mary was told that her relative would have a child in her old age. And that she who was unable to conceive was in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. God is even able to cause people to be born again. In other words, he's able to enable older people, grown up people, to experience a new birth. Which of course was something that really baffled the great teacher of old, Nicodemus. In other words, God is able to work in the lives of those who are spiritually dead and have no interest in God and may even be opposed to God so that they become alive to him. And of course, one notable example of how God did this is that of Saul of Tarsus. What an interesting individual he was. He was a Pharisee, a zealous Pharisee. One who hated Jesus Christ and his church. He spent his days going around seeking to round up Christians in order that he might imprison them. He was a man who approved when they were put to death. It was his delight that they should be killed. He was on a mission to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and yet one day his life was turned upside down. The risen Lord Jesus met with him and spoke to him. He was born again. God breathed new life into him. And for the first time in his life, he became alive to the things of Christ Jesus. And we know the rest of his story. He gave his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen, yes, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can even save rich people. That is, people who love their money and feel secure in it. And I find this particularly encouraging, living in a part of the world where most people actually have plenty of money. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible,
but with God all things are possible.
The Lord promised that he would enable Abraham and Sarah to have a son. And despite the unbelief of Sarah, a son was born to them. And friends, God has promised many things in his word. And sometimes these things seem hard to believe. But God will deliver on all his promises. God will forgive all those who repent towards God and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. As the scripture says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He will give life, life in all its fullness, forevermore, to those who trust in his Son. Jesus, many years ago, said to her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he will keep all those whom the Father has given to him and raised them up on the last day. Jesus said, John 6:39-40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I came across a story this week, I think I've told it before, about a little boy who got on an aeroplane in order to visit his grandparents. And he just happened to sit next to a seminary professor. For some people, that's the last thing that they would want to do, to sit next to a pastor or a seminary professor on an aeroplane journey. Anyway, this boy was reading some Sunday school material that he had been given. And the seminary professor decided that he would have a little bit of fun with this young boy. And so he said to him, young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you an apple. So the boy thought for a moment or two, and he replied with these words, Mister, if you can tell me something that God can't do, then I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. Well, we know that God can't do everything, don't we? We know that God cannot sin. We know that God can't act in a way that would deny who he is. He can't act in an unjust way or in an unloving way. God cannot deny who he is. But we can identify, can't we, with what the little boy said to the seminary professor. God is a powerful God. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. And this really is the main thought that I want to bring to us all this morning, and for us to take home and to live in the light of. He's greater than our circumstances. He's greater than all the challenges that we face in life. There may be some things that we say to ourselves, I just cannot see how this is possible. But with God, all things are possible. He can save the most hardened of persons. He can save the person that has refused to listen to our Christian witness for years and years and years. Sometimes as those who serve God in the Western world, we think to ourselves, could God ever really build his church through conversion?
Well, let us not forget that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We have to hold on to that, don't we? And I think that this is God's word to us this morning. The same word that he gave to Abraham many, many years ago. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, we've been reminded this morning in our singing and in our study of your word that you are a powerful God. A God who is able to do what seems impossible to us as human beings. We thank you that you've made many promises in the scripture and that you are not only able to deliver on those promises, but will deliver upon them. You delivered upon your promise given to Abraham and Sarah, even though Sarah laughed. And we thank you that you will deliver on all your promises to your people. Lord, encourage us all this morning in the midst of our difficult circumstances, in the midst of our discouragements as we seek to witness to those whom we love with the gospel. Impress upon our hearts that nothing is too hard for you. And help us, Lord, to pray, believing that that is so. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing.